Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings, fellow Christians, members of our congregation, visitors, everyone who's here, but especially today, mothers, we celebrate you. We celebrate you for giving life, for sustaining life, and for pointing and directing your children to the one who is the life, the way, and the truth. What a wonderful thing it is that we have mothers who do this, who point us to Jesus. And today, that's who we focus our attention on, is Jesus, who mothers have pointed us to, who fathers have pointed us to, and who is the life. But he's also the truth and the way. He is the one who Paul preached about to the men in Athens. And he's the one who we preach about here today. He's the one who said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Again, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, offer to him the other as well. And also you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." These are all things that Jesus said to his disciples and to all who were gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. And in that message that Jesus gave to his people, he turned the prevailing wisdom of the day completely on its head, debunking the accepted philosophies of the time. He was getting everyone to look at the situation from a very different perspective. It was his perspective. "You have heard that it was said" is a great way for us to reflect on the past. But unless what has been said is still the truth today, unless it's the truth that endures for all time, it's ignorant for us to follow that blindly. God still delivers truth to us today, even in the midst of a world that would prefer not to hear about it. And the truth God provides to us today comes to us through his word. It comes to us through the Spirit of truth, which John spoke about, which Jesus said he would send to his people to be another helper. Jesus also said, as I've mentioned already, that he is the way and the truth and the life. We didn't hear that in our gospel message today, but you heard it last week from John. And although we're not exploring this morning Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're not even necessarily focusing on John's gospel message that we heard today, these passages do inform our understanding of Paul's interactions with those men at Athens, which we will focus on today. Because Paul uses much the same method that Jesus did in his preaching to take the prevailing wisdom of that day and clarify it by putting it into a new framework. He gave it a new way to be looked at. And that particular framework acknowledges the death and the resurrection of Jesus, something that those people had not heard about before Paul visited with them. For in all of their wisdom, those Athenians were ignorant of true knowledge. And they were ignorant of the truth. Yet Paul proclaims to them that they must not remain in their ignorance of the truth, for the day will come when he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul gave that message to those men of Athens because he loved them and he cared about them, and it's the same message that each of us needs to hear today. Because just as there was prevailing wisdom in the first century, and there were accepted philosophies at that time, we have our own today. And our own prevailing wisdom, our own accepted philosophies, don't sound a whole lot like what Jesus has said to us. They sound a little bit more like, do whatever makes you feel good. Believe whatever it is that you wanted to believe. Because our culture would have us believe that all knowledge is equal and there's no universal truth. Our culture tells us a whole lot of things that don't line up with what Jesus says. Our culture even says things like, go ahead and hate your brother. Speak badly about him on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the new technology is that everybody's using, right? But Jesus says that all of that is an offense against the fifth commandment. We go ahead and we twist the golden rule to make it fit our own beliefs, to make it work for our own purposes. But Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Our accepted philosophy, our prevailing wisdom, constantly puts up altars to the unknown God, just like those Athenians had done. Every time we raise something to a level of worship that should be reserved only for God Himself, we're doing just that. We're trespassing against the first commandment, which says to us, as you all know, you shall have no other gods. In any time and in any place where the truth, where Jesus Christ, the way and the truth and the life, is not known to the people, our need for what He provides causes us to raise something up in His place. As we see in our lesson from Acts this morning, Paul, who was a really intelligent man himself, engages with some of the brightest people of his time. People who the text points out would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. Imagine if that was your job, just to hang around all day and tell and hear something new. That's what they did. And yet, as they were doing that, what that meant was there was nothing at all that was absolute truth. Just new ideas all the time, each of them having equal merit, or at least as much merit as the person arguing them could give to them. These philosophical debates would serve to pique the interest of the intellectual curiosity of those who were engaged in them. But they would also be the basis for developing some of that prevailing wisdom of the time. And yet, even those who were immersed in these debates were intrigued by Paul and the new teaching that he was presenting. For it was strange to their ears, the text tells us, and they wished to know what these things meant. Because he was teaching about Jesus and the resurrection, a truth that's above all other knowledge and wisdom, a truth that casts out all uncertainty and it overcomes ignorance. You have also heard it said that ignorance is bliss. I don't think that's in Scripture, but you've probably heard that said before. But I tell you that a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of the way and the truth and the life is certainly not bliss. In other words, ignorance does not lead to bliss, but most certainly it leads to death in this context. In some cases, the concept of ignorance being bliss might be somewhat of a partial truth, because really the concept boils down to this: what I don't know can't hurt me. So if I'm aware that somebody else, or unaware that somebody else is speaking ill of me, then I'm really not affected by that person's speech. If I have no knowledge that that tornado is about to hit my house, then I can save some anxious and some fearful moments being concerned about my own impending doom, right? But what Paul knew and what he could not ignore is that for those Athenians, in their worship of other gods, false gods, in their quest for knowledge apart from Jesus, ignorance of the true God was certainly not bliss. That ignorance could only lead to one eventual result. And that was an eternal continuation of the spiritual death in which they were currently living. For apart from the truth, which was the message that Paul was proclaiming to them that day, that would have been the fate for all of them. And so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are in every way very religious." Starts out his argument by complimenting them on their religious nature. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And then Paul goes on to expertly reveal to them the identity of this God, who is unknown to them, who is in fact the one true God. And he does so in a way that they can understand him. He uses the concepts of their pagan poets and even their very own words, who through their natural knowledge of God correctly asserted that in him we live and move and have our being, without ever having heard about the true God. They know that there is one, but they can't put a name to him. So they go ahead and they put up an altar to this unknown God, even though he has no name and he is unknown to them. Yet without hearing the message that Paul has come to bring of Jesus' death and resurrection, that God would have remained unknown to them, and they would have remained dead in their trespasses, not knowing the full saving truth that is Christ Jesus. How many of you know someone who has erected an altar to the unknown God? I'd be surprised if it was in their living room and that's what it said on the plaque on the front of it, but we all have done exactly this same thing because we, through the natural knowledge of God, know that we have a Creator, that we have a Redeemer, and that we have one that leads us and directs us in our holiness throughout this life and into eternity. But so many can't put a name to that God. I venture to guess that every single one of you knows many, many people who are seeking, who are longing for what they would today consider the unknown God. Thanks be to God that you do know who that God is, who the God is, the one who has a name. There are many people today who know the prevailing wisdom of today, which seems to change every single day, but they know it, and yet they need to know the truth, who need to see Jesus. And quite honestly, sometimes that someone is us as well. We've erected these same altars ourselves. We need to be reminded of the name and the marvelous acts of the one that we worship. And I'd also suggest that each one of us is called to be like Paul was, one who helps to reveal this unknown God to others, one who puts a name to that altar at which they already worship. Of course, only God himself, through the Spirit of truth, which John speaks about and which we know to be the Holy Spirit, only he can draw someone unto himself. But we also know that he uses his people, each of us, to be messengers of that truth. Now you have heard it said that Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And he descended into hell on the third day and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We've spent some time this morning hearing how Jesus has turned these "now you have heard it said" statements on their head. But this one needs no reframing. It needs no clarification, for this is what we believe and teach. And it's also what Paul had preached to the Athenians, and it's what we hear over and over again, yet which sometimes gets lost and forgotten about as we go about our daily lives. And so I say to you, as Paul said to the Athenians, ignorance is no longer an excuse. Paul says it like this: the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And to those who repent, he offers forgiveness and life. So we must no longer live in ignorance, pretending that it's bliss, but rather we know the truth. The truth who takes our sins upon himself, who takes them to the cross for us, so that we would be forgiven. Let us never forget his name, the name of God who guides and directs our lives in him. His name is Jesus, and he is the way and the truth and the life. When Paul shared that very message with the Athenians, some mocked him. And then there were others who said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And still others joined him and believed. And we rejoice with and for those who believed, for theirs is eternal life. But we know that not all who hear this message will believe. But for those who do hear it and believe in Jesus and his saving work on the cross, that final day of judgment, which Paul speaks about, will be a glorious one of reunion with our Lord and Savior, with the unknown God who is known to us and who has a name, and that name is Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.